And the title of this morning's message is, As a Man, God Redeemed. As a Man, God Redeemed. Billy Graham said, quote, not everyone Jesus tried to turn back from the brink of destruction responded, nor will they with us. Close quote. What we need to understand with that is that even though we're going through, and although we understand that this is a letter to the Hebrews, just to encourage them to persevere in their walks as Christians, as really new believers, first century believers, that even they had a choice. They had their own will that they could exercise. And even they, although they were just moments away or sometimes years or very, very closely attached to the time in which Jesus Christ was crucified, that he resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven, that they too, there were many who ignored and completely turned away from the proclamation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I always pray, though, is that as the proclamation of Jesus Christ goes out, the good news that Jesus came, he died for you, and that it is only through him that we can understand and know salvation, that, of course, everyone comes to salvation, that there is not one that perishes, no, not one. That's the heart of God, and I pray always that that takes place. But we know that that just isn't so. I pray that it is so, though, here in this place. Always the good news. It's either, listen, it's to encourage us, it's to strengthen us, it's to remind us, it's to correct us, and it also serves to bring us to a place of knowing the salvation of God through his Son. And here's a question as Billy Graham continues. He says, many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their lives, as long as it doesn't cost them anything. They may even profess faith in Jesus and join a church. But Jesus to them is almost like an insurance policy, something they obtain and then forget about until they die. And the question is, as Billy Graham puts it, what keeps you from being his disciple? That's a question I believe that we all need to ask ourselves, because being a disciple is simply this. It's simple, and yet it is so difficult. Being a disciple is being a follower of Jesus Christ. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the word tells us, is to obey his commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And so, being a disciple, following Jesus Christ, is the simplest of things, and yet it is the most difficult to do. We can't possibly do it perfectly, but we can sure give it our best shot, right? And we know that the perfection that God sees is not our perfection, but it is the covering that we have because we abide in Jesus Christ the moment we surrender our lives to him. Now, in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 24, it says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish... I sure didn't put that here. We with to see Jesus. I ought to learn how to type. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, and this is Jesus speaking, right? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. So, Jesus, and this all goes nicely into Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Okay. At this point, Jesus was speaking of his crucifixion. It was near, so was his burial. But it was in the death and burial that he would also be raised from the grave, and through victory of death and the grave also give victory to all who in him are also raised to new life, bearing much fruit. You see, it wasn't just his life that was going to be resurrected, but all who are in him would also be raised to new life, and therefore much fruit would come. And he did all of this as a man. The chief reason for what's before us, as I've been saying, is to encourage the believing Hebrews to persevere in their Christian course, that we may pay much closer attention to what we have heard, as it says in verse 1, lest we drift away from it. These are all nautical terms. We covered that last week, and we understood that unless we pay much closer attention, sometimes we think that we're paying close attention, we're hearing you, we're understanding what you're saying, we have this academic knowledge, and yet we failed in so many different ways. And it's that picture that he's put in our mind, that we could be like that ship that the anchor has been pulled up and we start running adrift. And what happens when we are running adrift is that we end up hitting some rocks and there's much destruction. And so what we are encouraged alongside of the Hebrews to do is to be encouraged to persevere. This is something that demands our attention, that demands our purpose and our deliberate energy to be basically expressed in the way we live, in everything. Not only to know, but to make every effort to walk in Christ according to his word, to persevere. And this morning we see this expressed in Christ's humanity, his oneness with us and his great love. His his humility. Let me not use big words because I have no idea what they are. I quote Billy Graham from time to time. It's because he basically grabs the cookies and he puts them on the bottom shelf so that we could all reach them, right? So in his humility, he condescended and became man for our sake, right? Do we understand that? He also demonstrated his sympathy towards us in his suffering for us. And so this morning we will see Jesus' supremacy as man. It was only as a man that Jesus redeemed man's lost, number one, dominion, and man's lost glory. And it was as a man that Jesus, thirdly, destroyed the power of death, and fourthly, was sympathetic to our cries or our temptations, those times when we truly are yearning for him. So the whole reason why I shared, first of all, what was spoken to us by the Lord, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The whole reason for Jesus' supremacy as a man was in the expression of God's love at the cross. That was it. And through that expression of love is how we can be the fruit that Jesus bore. And there was much and has been much throughout the years. So let's take a look this morning at Jesus' supremacy as a man. Number one, he was the redeemer, or is the redeemer, of man's dominion. As we continue on in verse 5, chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, we are limited. In fact, my wife and I yesterday, we were talking about this. How yes, I mean, we understand by faith, we see through faith, that God's glory awaits us, that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you fully grasped and you can put into words and illustrate for me in words, heaven, glory, His kingdom? How many of us can really, if we think about it, grasp that thought in our human mind? I know I can't. I know the Apostle Paul said that as he said, and he knew this man, right? And we believe that it was him, went to the third heaven, that there was no way, that it would be even unlawful for him to tell of what he saw. I think basically what it is that there's no way that you could put it into words, human words, to bring us to understand what God's glory truly and fully is. One day we will know. And the Bible says that one day we will know just as we are known. I don't believe that we'll have any questions. I believe that as we come into all of God's glory, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we will know just as we are known. We are known perfectly. Can you imagine? It's like, what questions do you want to ask God? They will all be answered at the time that you come to be in eternity with Him. But you would think that the angels who are ministering spirits, as it says in 1:14, without a body would have the advantage over Jesus Christ, who did have a human body while He was here on earth. But what we have before us here, and the verses that we're covering, is a written argument as to why Jesus is superior even as a man. Verse 5, before we even get into that, the writer of Hebrews establishes the fact that God did not give the world to come. A better translation is the economy, God's economy to come. It's a stewardship, it's a management of that's given not to angels, but to mankind, of what's to come. The crown of God's creation, you and I. And so he wants us to understand, listen, Jesus Christ is superior to angels. He is Lord, He is King, He is eternal. And He is also superior to Him, even as a man. And it's not to angels that He gave dominion over the coming world, but He's given it to man, you and I. And then the writer refers to Psalm 8, which is a messianic psalm. And then verses 6 through 8, this is the contemplation of both man's smallness in the universe of God's creation and yet God's also regard for him. It's something that you can imagine stretched the heart and the mind of David beyond comprehension. And he was absolutely dumbfounded in awe and astonished that God would share his power and glory with man. If we just read it again, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? I mean, in the scope of the universe, and if you take a look at the universe, man is just so small. Not only is he so small, but the stars and the earth and the moon, the sun and everything seems to last much longer than man, doesn't it? How long is our life in comparison? But a vapor, very small. And so King David, in his meditation of God, he said, who is man that you are mindful of him? He said, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. David was absolutely dumbfounded. And yet, at the same time, in our smallness, we were still created in God's image. We still have so much more value given to us by the Lord over all of his creation. And so although man was made a little lower than the angels, he was given privileges that far exceeded those given to the angels. Namely, the subjection of God's coming economy. But of course, there's a problem, right? We understand that this is also, this is a psalm that is considered a messianic psalm. And there's a problem in that it's obvious that man is not exercising dominion presently over creation. You guys watch movies? Did you watch Elf? I mean, the season's coming up. Have you watched Elf? Yeah? And you know when Buddy went up to the poor little animal and it thought he needed a hug? He was not from Narnia, did not speak. And he was very mean and he just roughed him up. It's amazing though. Listen, one day, in God's original perfect order, that will be not far from the truth. That we will be able to live in perfect harmony in the whole earth with others and with God's creation. That's truly amazing. But there's a problem, right? Houston, there's a problem, right? It's amazing to think of all the advances in travel, technology, architecture, science, communication, so on and so forth. It's truly amazing if you think about it. I mean, the way that media is going, technology, you get a computer today and tomorrow it's just... What happened? It's obsolete. It's outdated. You know, there's new technology that comes so rapidly. At the moment, this is not what we see happening. That is the dominion of man over creation. He can have dominion over the advances in travel and technology and architecture and science and communication and all of that. And yet, man has failed to have dominion over one, and that is himself. And that's impossible. Because truly our fallen nature is more than what we could ever overcome. Man has tried by religion. Man has made every attempt to do it by works, and yet he's failed. But God's answer to this dilemma was Jesus. In verse 9, as we see, hey, we failed in God's original design. And the answer to this dilemma is found in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He was the answer. He is the answer. The first reason of Jesus' supremacy as a man is that Jesus was able to redeem man's lost dominion. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Originally, before the fall, God had created man and gave him dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, and every animal that creeps on the earth. Gave him dominion over it all. It's kind of hard to go back there even. Now you think about it, everything was under man's dominion. For now, in the corruption that was brought on by sin, Satan, the prince of the air, he has powerful control and dominion over this world. The flesh has been given over to sin and the consequences of that, and we battle that. We battle that all the time. The corruption that came from the fall disabled this dominion. So how did Jesus redeem this dominion? It's very simple. Remember, I said earlier that it's very simple, and yet not everyone responds correctly to it. Not in the way that expresses God's heart towards man. For God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Billy Graham, as he said, not everyone responds to this good news in the way in which God would wish that they would. But how did Jesus redeem this dominion? He did this by going to the cross as a man for everyone. He didn't come to redeem angels. He came to redeem men. And although we don't see this redemption of man's dominion on the earth today, we will one day. In the world to come, the new Jerusalem that is described in Revelation 21. The power of the cross, that is the suffering death of Jesus, is the grace of God demonstrated to us that we may not taste death, the death that his Son did on our behalf. And this is how man's dominion was redeemed, the sacrificial death of the perfect man, the unblemished Lamb of God. And that'll work out a little bit more as we continue on. So number one, Jesus is the redeemer of man's dominion. Secondly, he is the redeemer of man's glory as we continue on in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So he's saying, I will put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children God has given me. We'll put our trust in it, and we will praise the Lord together as united brethren, truly of one family. So even as a man, Jesus surpassed the glory and honor of the angels. Angels couldn't die for man to redeem him, but Jesus could, and he suffered death. Jesus regained his glory in his resurrection and ascended to heaven, and now he shares that glory with all who trust in him for salvation. John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24 says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." This is Jesus praying to the Father. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And this is Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the pioneer of our faith, the author. As he was praying to the Father, was speaking of his glory, and in his glory he wanted you and I to share in that. Speaking of the founder of salvation, which it says there in verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, the fruit, right, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The founder of their salvation, in some translations, it's also noted as captain. This literally means that he was the pioneer of mankind's salvation. This speaks of one who opens the way for others to follow. What does it say in John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he opened the way for others to follow. He was the way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. Christ gave up his glory to become man and regained his glory when he was raised from the grave and ascended to heaven. And in this act, he brought many sons and daughters to glory. Again, he had to die in order to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In other words, to have victory over death, to have victory over the grave, and therefore in that victory, we too can have victory and overcome death. Christ chose to be united to us And I pray that we, too, choose to be united to Him. In Christ, we are spiritually one. In fact, in the Father, we are called His brothers and sisters. That is also, it has to be received by faith, because to truly grasp that, this is God, the Son, that we are called His brethren. That's God's grace. We belong to the same family, and this is truly God's amazing grace that He offers to us through His Son. The point is this, that if the Son of God had not taken part in the incarnation, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, then we would not be partakers of God's eternal glory. If there was anyone who could ever remove that, then our faith would be of no value whatsoever. But this all did take part. And we do belong, united in God's glory through His Son, belong to Him who was the pioneer of our salvation, who opened the way to the Father, who is the captain of our salvation, to all those who choose to enter into His glory, united as one family through Jesus Christ. And Jesus was made perfect through suffering. What does that mean? Was He imperfect and therefore made perfect through suffering? No, it simply means this, because we know that He was perfect in all His ways. He never sinned. He is without blemish. But it simply means this, that Jesus' suffering and death was complete, effective, and adequate. It was the satisfaction of God's wrath of sin by the payment by the Son Himself on the cross. It's that fancy word that you hear, propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. He completed. He was effective. He was done. When He said it is finished, it was truly done. And He was perfected through His suffering. And it is only by this that both the Son of God and the children of God can be united and can united trust in God and share in His glory once more, just as it was originally intended for man to do. Together, to worship, to praise the Lord with one voice. So, number one, Jesus is the Redeemer of man's dominion. Secondly, He is the Redeemer of man's glory. And thirdly, it was as a man that Jesus destroyed the power of death. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Again, there's that contrast, that distinction separating angels even from us. Christ did not come to save the angels, but He came to save you and I. He came to save man. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was human just like you, just like me. He experienced the same things you experience. He experienced the same things, the heartaches, the sadness, the joys, all the highs and all the lows He's experienced. Temptation. He's seen sin. He experienced all of that. He saw. He was a part of. He Himself did not sin, but He saw it all before Him. But His death, something that you and I are 100% going to experience as well. His death was to fulfill the plan of redemption for mankind. No one else could do that. It was only Jesus as a man. God the Son. Angels cannot die, but Jesus could, and He did. Jesus did not come to save angels again, but humans. How? By dying. He came to die. He was the one who came, who was sent to this earth to do one thing. Not to give us an example of living a perfect life. That all spoke to who he was. He didn't come to do that. He came to seek and save the lost. And how is it that he was going to bring salvation? How is it that he was going to make a way to the Father? By going to the cross himself. And in his death, Jesus did two things. He destroyed the devil, and secondly, he delivered man from the fear of death. Let's talk about, first of all, the destruction of the devil. The power of death belonged to the devil prior to coming to Christ. How is that? Well, John 8:44 says that Satan is the author of sin. And if he's the author of sin, then Romans 6:23 says that sin brings death. And it's because of this that Satan exercises power in the realm of death. Through Jesus' death, the Bible tells us that he destroyed the one who has the power of death. Destroy. Now, destroy isn't what we would consider to annihilate or from it to cease to exist. That's not what's happened. Right? When you came to Christ, is that what happened? All of a sudden, you didn't have to battle with sin, no temptation, anything like that. You are now perfect in that sense. No, not at all, right? Far from it. All of us still battle that each and every day. But what the word speaks of here, to destroy, is to render useless, ineffective, to make of none effect. In other words, sin no longer, listen Christian, listen to me well, listen closely, listen much closer. Sin no longer has the same power and dominion over you as it once did. Previous to being in Christ. Oh, we give the flesh and we give Satan and we give the world way too much credit. Why? Because we love sin. That's why. If you're honest with yourselves, that's what it is. It's not because you don't have the power to, because in every temptation, God gives us a way of what? Of escape. He gives us that back door. If you were to just look, it's there. And so to destroy means to render useless, ineffective, make of none effect. Jesus' death also, secondly, delivered man from the fear of death. Do you fear death? All the time at the hospital, as I walk through, go from bed to bed, and I talk to patients and I talk to families, there are many who fear death big time. They fear death. And this fear, by the way, and this fear of death, caused man to be a slave through fear of death. To what? A slave. So you're afraid of death. What's it going to make you a slave to? Right? Think about that. Through the fear of death, you're a slave to, well, it is fear of dying that man turns inward and desires to make life count. Man makes an effort to make a difference in his own life and to live life to its fullest. And so you fear. At a certain point, as just a person, you realize that, oh, okay, I don't know how many days I have left, but I fear my ceasing to exist, death. And I want to make sure that every day counts to some degree, that I'm productive, that I'm making full use of my time. And so what happens? If you don't have Jesus, this is what happens. You start looking inward, not outward. You start looking maybe even outward, but definitely not upward. You start looking at how it is that you can please self. That's why we hear over and over in the world, do what makes you happy. We're not looking up. Really, what we should be doing is do everything that makes you holy. Holy. But there's only one that can make you holy. It is both the consequences of death and the fear of ceasing from this life that holds man in bondage to the world, to the flesh, and ultimately to the devil. If you're not of God, you're of the devil. It's not just this little cute saying, but it's truth. Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. There is no middle ground. If you think that riding the fence is perfectly fine, it's not. It's not at all. But Jesus wishes that you would tip over and fully surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he desires a relationship with you. He desires that you be restored, that you be redeemed unto him through his son, Jesus Christ. That you would enjoy not only the fullness of him one day in all of his glory, but that you also would experience life here on earth with him, having the certain hope of forever being in his presence, knowing salvation. But it was Jesus, through his death, deemed death ineffective and thus relieved man from the fear of death and the slavery that comes with that fear. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. I'll tell you what, you go through and people who are about to die, who know Jesus Christ, they cannot wait. Yes, they'll miss their loved ones, but I'll tell you what, there is a world of a difference between those who know Jesus and those who don't. There's this sadness, it's a whole different atmosphere. But those who love Jesus, those who are certain of their place in heaven, I'll tell you what, they're like, man, why is it taking so long? There's a big difference. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 50 through 57 says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I love those words. The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are victorious words. And I love to quote those as I do like a memorial service. Like, listen, the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He truly believed that. He'd rather be with the Lord, but knew it was for everyone else's benefit that he remained here until God's plan was over with him and he took him home to be with the Lord forever. So, number one, Jesus Christ is the redeemer of man's dominion. He is the redeemer of man's glory. And as a man, Jesus destroyed the power of death. And finally, as a man, Jesus is sympathetic to our cries. Verses 17 and 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So as a man, Jesus was able to accomplish several things here. And I'd like to point out to you. Number one, to become a merciful and faithful high priest. Secondly, to satisfy God's wrath. Propitiation, remember I told you about that. And thirdly, to help us in our temptation. First, let's talk about Jesus' mercy. He is mercy. Well, first of all, what is mercy? That we don't get what we deserve. What is God's grace? We get what we don't deserve. Right? Judgment is we just get what we deserve. And that is what we deserve. The whole wrath of God because of our sin. But Jesus was merciful toward us. And through that mercy, God's grace was demonstrated. And he not only did not make us pay for our sin, but he also gave us as joint heirs with Christ all of God's riches. Beyond, again, our comprehension. We just take that by faith and look forward to that day. He's also faithful as high priest. He is faithful toward God in fulfilling and perfecting, accomplishing, becoming the perfect effectual act of God in saving all of mankind, being able to. But we're not also universalists. We understand that God, that people have a choice. You see, God offers salvation. He offers grace through His Son. And He's able to save everyone who has ever existed and everyone who is going to exist. That's the power of His blood. But we also understand that not everyone will respond to that salvation, to that grace. And so He fulfilled all of God's requirements as He was sent to this earth. And so He was a faithful high priest. And He satisfied, secondly, God's wrath. He was our propitiation. See, God's wrath on sin is judgment. And because of Jesus, in us abiding in Jesus, that wrath will not come. We will not see the day of wrath. Thirdly, He helps us in our temptation. This word to help in the original means to run to the cry of a child. Have you ever cried like a child as an adult? Maybe not audibly, but have you ever been in a situation to where you could turn nowhere? You have nowhere to go. Maybe you're in a situation like that right now. You have nowhere to turn. And yet Jesus is the one who is our help in that time when we need help the most, when we need it. He runs to the cry of us as children. Jesus comes alongside like a friend and helps us to endure temptation and gives us a way of escape from temptation. He comes to our aid. And as our high priest, Jesus is able to give us grace to keep us from sinning when we are tempted. Think about that. God's wisdom, the knowledge of who He is, and our love for Him in response to His love for us brings us to a place to where He keeps us from sin when we're tempted. But Jesus also, thank God, is our advocate. If we do sin, He speaks to the Father on our behalf that we are His. We are kept. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's such an important verse that we need to understand. This is the Lord washing us before the Father. Just cleansing us all the time. We need that daily. We need to be humble before Him. And so in conclusion, I just want to bring up one thing. Jesus is unparalleled. Even as a man, He was perfect and He came to fulfill what no angel and what no one else could do. Not even creation that points at the Lord could do. It was only as a man that Jesus redeemed man's lost dominion and glory. And it was as a man that Jesus destroyed the power of death and is sympathetic to our cries. A person desires to live and is dead while living and doesn't know why. It's that emptiness, right? He searches for the answer in the world, but will never find it. We'll never find it. The question is, what makes a person truly live? The same thing that encouraged the Hebrews at the time when they wanted to go back to their religious acts and were kind of contemplating that they were reminded to persevere, to continue to move forward in the liberty and the freedom that is only found in Jesus Christ. As He has conquered death as a man, He conquered the grave as a man. What makes a person truly live? It's more of who makes a person truly live, and that's Jesus Christ. To receive His death, His burial, and resurrection as a man, He opened the way to the Father. Again, He was the pioneer. He's the captain of our salvation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Understand that. Live it out. In our lives, respond to that. And remember that the chief reason for what was before us, what we just covered, was to encourage the believing Hebrews and us this morning to persevere in our Christian course. And so this morning, as you're encouraged, as you understand that as a man, that Jesus was supreme still, even in that sense, in that place, in that position, in that plan, the plan of God's redemption, that even today he's still offering to us that same grace, and he's reminding us of his love for us. And so I pray that it is by that reminder that you do persevere, that you are strengthened in your inner man, and that you walk according to his ways, and that as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that you too will point others to that same salvation that you know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in a time of need. Lord, that you hear our cries and run to us like a father does to his child. I thank you, Father, that you did send your only begotten Son to this world, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who does not know you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as Savior, that this morning they realize that sin separates us from the Father. But you sent your Son to die on the cross, that through your shed blood, that all who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved and are redeemed also in him. That they too this morning, that this day would be the day of salvation, that they would simply surrender to you and today become a disciple or a follower of you. Father, I pray also that you be patient with us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our pride, that you would help us, Lord, even in our ignorance. Help us, Lord, in our lack of faith. Help us, Lord, to know you more intimately. As we gather together in fellowship and open up your word, I pray that you would draw us close to you as we draw near to you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to persevere and to follow closely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.